So do take up a Bible, and perhaps I think Aaron, you're stewarding tonight. Could you bring the offering box forward? Sorry, you're sat over there and it's over there. If you could do that, we'll pray for that and give thanks to God for all his mercies to us at this time. Thank you very much indeed. That's kind. So our Father God, with your word open in front of us and our hearts filled with this vision of Christ's return and with this offering box brought forward, we give you thanks and praise for the spiritual and the material goodness that you shower upon us. We thank you for your word is truth. Lead us to that truth, we pray, Holy Spirit. We thank you for our presence here this evening. We thank you for our wealth over many of the world. We remember the news from Afghanistan where Richard is serving on his first tour overseas as a young officer, and he says, it's weird, it's different. The world is just not like I knew it was. We have so much compared to so many. Father, thank you. Will you take this portion of what we've returned to you of our financial wealth, multiply it and use it for your glory? Will you take us and enable us to understand your word more clearly, to cling more dearly to this hope we have of the future, of Christ's return? And we pray. Oh, we pray, our Father, we would be your servants and better servants as a result of our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to need my PowerPoint, if I may. And I'm afraid a glass of water, because I'm struggling this evening. According to news stories, nope, I can't get anything here. There we go. According to news stories, in that church, which you can see on the left, was found last September, or a little bit before that, some of the bones of St. Peter. That's in the box, buried under a church. That's the 1,000-year-old church of Santa Maria in Capella, in the district of Trastevere, a medieval warren of cobbled lanes on the banks of the Tiber River. And the bones were discovered when a worker lifted up a large marble slab near the medieval altar of the church, which has been closed to the public for 35 years because it was in structural disrepair. And he came across two Roman-era pots with inscriptions on their lids indicating that inside were not only the bone fragments from St. Peter, but also three early popes, as well as four early Christian martyrs. The story that supports those bones being there is altogether historically plausible. I'm not going to go into it. I don't need to. However, back in 1960, the then Pope declared they'd found the bones of St. Peter underneath the basilica. And if you go, you'll find a lovely ornate box with eight fragments of bone laid out on a lovely white cushion, and you can look at them. So who are we to believe? And what are we to believe? And perhaps more to the point, does it matter when it comes to this, what we believe? Well, when it comes to the death and burial of Peter, I don't think it's all that important. What we know, and what we should remember, is that God gave Peter a special understanding that he would soon be martyred, and that that changed his life. His life was forfeit for the gospel. And so, as that became very real to him, he wrote a final letter to the church saying, hold on. Maybe as little as 2 years after the letter we thought about last week, maybe almost certainly no more than a year before his death. Before what we can be fairly certain is true, that he was crucified upside down on a Roman cross. And that's why I've got us thinking about bones. Whoops, sorry, that shouldn't have pressed that button. That's why I've got us looking at bones, because what I want us to say and what Peter wants us to think is some things don't matter. Don't get caught up in them. Some things really do matter. Cling on to them. If you like, that's the big picture of 2 Peter. What happened to the bones of Peter is irrelevant. They have no power, they're not special. They're just bones. Those who buried Peter did so with reverence and gave thanks to God for a good man. In fact, for a very special man. He was an apostle, one of those who was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ and gave testimony to him. But those who today venerate the bones and put them on display are pulling us away from that which matters, that testimony of Peter, the bit where he says, I saw Jesus. Think about Jesus, not me. So let's focus on the truth, says Peter. Let me tell you what the truth is to focus on. Don't be distracted from the truth by all these other things and all these ideas and all these possibilities. Some people in this world, Peter says in his letter, will make big things out of little matters. Beware of them. Peter warns us about such people because when they get into the church, they cause chaos and misery. The history of the church is full of these errors and tragedies. There are many weird spiritual guides and cults. Peter is honest. In some sense, it was bound to happen. Jesus didn't come back straight away. Some people initially thought he'd be gone for a few weeks and then come back. But the plan is to see salvation to the ends of the earth. That was going to take a little bit longer than a few weeks. And so we get letters like this one from Peter, the second letter of Peter. They're written to help us to keep going in this gap of time. We're still in the same day, according to Scripture, the day of waiting between the Lord's ascension and his return. And so we must beware of deviations. We're not talking about people outside the church who don't believe, saying you're wrong, saying don't say that, don't do that. That's persecution. We talked about that last week. We're talking about people in the church who say, you know this little thing? We need to do it all the time. You know, that big thing, we can just minimize that. The people who deviate, who bend, who twist the truth. And so you'll find lots of little books. You can find, this is the one I use regularly, written in 1950. These things don't change that much over time, called Christian Deviations. You can find books that will help you and lead you. Don't go researching these things practically. Tends to be very tragic. Read what somebody else has done. But be aware of some of the deviations. And very quickly, I'm going to just introduce you to some names and some logos so that if you see them, you'll know that they're dubious, that you need to beware and be careful. Now, forgive me if this isn't your thing, but it is necessary from time to time. It's my duty, Scripture tells me to, and it's what 2 Peter does. And so I think it's vital this evening. I won't cover them all, and I'm not going to rubbish people in detail, I promise. But we do need to be aware of things like this. Theosophy, a modern derivative of Gnostic and mystic religions. The word means the wisdom of God. They've borrowed heavily from Buddhism and spiritualism like that. You can look them up. They're still there on the internet. They're still active, still asking for money, still offering courses. Very mystical. Gnostic religion was dealt with by some of the New Testament writers and told and shown to be a problem. Here's another one, Christian Science. That's their logo. Back in 1821, Mary Baker Eddy, who was a Congregationalist, that's a bit like us, and a Calvinist, or rather her father was a very staunch Calvinist. Many of us would hold to many of the truths of Calvinism. But she rejected that, but most especially, she denied that Jesus Christ really came and was really a human being. We call that docetism. I said that wrong, but that's okay. You don't need to know the big word. And again, that was dealt with by the church in the early years and by the great councils. And it's just recycled this error that Jesus Christ wasn't really a human being. Here's another one. Spiritualists. Spiritualism has much common ground with true Christianity, but in truth, they twist it. There is much materialism in this. They're not, as a rule, seeking after God, but seeking after an answer to a problem. physical relief. Why would you go to an unknown source, which we would believe to be an evil spirit, when you can go to the Word of God and hear from the mouth of God what you know to be true? Here's another one. Seventh-day Adventists. Mrs. Ellen White is a name you may know, borrowing from William Miller, a Baptist minister. So the roots, again, are in what we would understand to be good Christian heritage. Predicted the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in 1843. Well, it didn't happen then, and it hasn't happened whenever it's been predicted by various groups, not just these, since. But that's another one to watch out for. Anybody who says to you, I know when the Lord Jesus is coming, sell everything and plow your money into the church. Big in America at the moment. You will hear it. And it's a deviation from the truth, because Jesus has said, no one may know the time. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Association, they've changed their name a few times over the years, and they've recently changed their tactics again. So they're much less likely to come banging on your door now, and they're more likely to accost you in the street and try and get you to take their free literature. But again, their mistake is virtually what we know as Arianism, which was around in the 4th century AD after the Lord Jesus Christ and was dealt with by the church at the Council of Chalcedon, and they said, that's wrong. Let me show you from Scripture, you don't need to follow that. But it's still here today. Here's another one. Do you recognize it? The Mormons, that's their logo. Hang on a minute, that says Jehovah's Witnesses at the bottom. Have I got out by one? Is that a mistake, Harris? I thought that was the Mormons. I think that's the Mormons. In 1805, Joseph Smith claimed to have become a prophet of the Most High God. This is another mistake you will hear. Somebody will spout and say, I have a new prophecy. Basically, they're Christians in their ethics. The things they do would be very similar. But Christ is the divine judge. He is not to be put down another level. He has not been replaced by a later prophet or a greater revelation. He is the Word incarnate, and you cannot get, and we do not need, another messenger. And then, if you do some historical criticism of these books of prophecy, and I read only a quote about the Book of Mormon because it's the one that fell to hand, but this sort of thing can be done of any other book that's been written by a human hand recently claiming to be prophecy. When you start unwrapping them and doing literary criticism on them, like the scholars do on the Bible, which stands up, we find, and I'm quoting, the Book of Mormon is a palpable forgery, an anthology of quotations from many sources chronologically later than the supposed date of the volume. The book has word-for-word citations from the authorized version of the scriptures into English, an excerpt from a Methodist book of discipline, and a quote from Shakespeare. It is full of anachronism, as a sponge is full of holes. And that is the sort of thing you will find of any of these books, so-called books of prophecy, that have come after the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, beware of astrology, of the new nature religions, sometimes called open air religion, going out, the Druids are rising again, we're told, in this country, you know, that sort of thing. Beware of health and wealth ministry. I speak to my brothers in ministry in London, and they say the Nigerian churches, the churches that have come from Nigeria, forgive me, I'm not trying to be racist, but the churches that have come from Nigeria have brought with them this great sense of, if you pray for it, you name it, you can have it. Scripture says otherwise. Beware of the emergent church, the writings of McLaren and Chalk, where they say we can't know the truth, it's emerging, and we can bend it and blend it, and we can have this bit and we can leave out that bit. Beware of the churches that have fallen to social action, where the gospel is secondary to doing good works. Now, good works are important. The church without good works is not a good witness. But when you sacrifice on the altar of good works, the gospel of truth, you've lost and you're no longer the church. And Peter warns us, don't give in to these things. People will come and they will try and distract you and they will pull you away and they will move you this way and that. And he says, don't give up on the true faith. Don't give up on the true faith. Don't give in to these deviations. Christ's return is secure. It's in God's hands. The day is known to God, and on that day he will send Jesus to be with us. So beware of these opportunists who come for the wrong reasons, Peter says. Paul writes to Timothy and says the same things. Sadly, these errors are not new. Some people will say they are, and they're not. But friends, we see how they were dealt with in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 15, there was a great council of the church, and from time to time we need to listen to great councils of the church. And as Steve Chalk moved into the emerging church, the Evangelical Alliance came together, and there was a big meeting and a discussion and a debate, and in the end they said, we'll go our separate ways because we are no longer in agreement. There have been any number of councils like that in the church. We need to be aware of those, a bit like Acts 15. But friends, we also need to be aware of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember that story? Apollos was teaching, but he only knew the baptism of John. There was an error in his ministry, a deviation that was leaving people with less than what they should have had. And Priscilla and Aquila privately took him on one side and worked with him and talked with him and showed him the scriptures and witnessed to him the truth. And he goes on to a great ministry. So it doesn't all have to be great councils and in the public. Sometimes it's just us privately, one with another, keeping one another on the path, studying with Peter, being alert to the danger that Peter warns us about. Is it time to turn to the positive? Is it time to look at what Peter says? It should be, shouldn't it? We need to go there rather than stay in all this negative. Three chapters, three things Peter gives us, very briefly. They're big pen sketches. You know, I'm not filling in all the details. You'll find them in these chapters if you study in detail. In chapter 1, Peter's great point is, brothers and sisters, grow in your faith. He assumes that you will grow in your faith. He says, work at it. Paul says, doesn't he, work out your salvation. We see it in many ways. This faith is authentic. Grow in it. There's a virtuous circle here that Peter uses. Because at the opening verses 3 through 11, he says the faith is authentic because you're growing in it. Where you see growth, you know it's real. I mean, that's how we do plants, isn't it? When we put seeds in the ground, we know it's growing when it comes up. And after a while, if it doesn't come up, we're pretty certain it's dead. Well, Peter uses that sort of argument here. You know, grow in the faith, but you know the faith is authentic because you're growing in it. So stay in it and grow some more. You've changed, he says, in verses 3 through 11. You've changed. Stay in that track of change with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the accounts of revival in Wales? And the miners who come up from their shift down the mine and they meet with God, and the faces that are black with coal soot run with streaks of tears, and they go back down the mine and they cannot work because the pit ponies won't respond to polite language, because in the saving moment the profanity that they used has left them. They were changed. It's a remarkable story. I've no doubt it's true. You can see it, read it in many books. But What a change. Something's got to have happened there. Something real has gone on there. Friends, that's what we're in. Cling to that. Grow in that. You've changed. See the change in others too. Eyewitnesses is verses 12 to 18. This faith is authentic because it has real eyewitnesses. It really happened in history. This is that challenge of false prophecy. When we read a book of false prophecy, it doesn't add up. When we read the New Testament scriptures, how many times do you read the testimony of someone who walked with Jesus? Doesn't John say, let me tell you about the things that I saw and I heard and I touched? And Peter himself says here, I was there when God spoke from heaven over the Lord Jesus Christ. And your heart is meant to go, ooh, all of a quiver, and you're meant to go, wow, that's eyewitness stuff. And friends, we can put the Bible to the test, and it does. Those of you who've done any of the languages, one of the other Christian deviations, I forget which one. The early founder claimed to be a Greek scholar and wrote a book, seven volumes of This Is How You Interpret the New Testament, and he's put on trial because he's considered to be a fraud. And the solicitor or the counsel puts the Greek alphabet on the board in front of him and says, what's this? And he cannot go alpha, beta, gamma, delta, because he doesn't even know the Greek alphabet, even though he's claimed to have translated the scriptures and written this book. And he's proved to be a fraud. When we look at the Greek testaments, the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, we can actually trace the errors as they crept in. And they point back to a single, unique original copy. We never have it, praise the Lord. We'd only put it in a glass case and venerate it, wouldn't we? But we can track them back and say, the word is true. Eyewitnesses wrote this down. It's for real. I'm getting hung up in my material because I love this stuff so much. It really is an encouragement to us. This faith is authentic because it changed you and it changes the people around you and you're growing in it. This faith is authentic because there are eyewitnesses to it. This faith is authentic because it's inspired by ancient prophecy and it has fulfilled ancient prophecy, verses 19 through 21. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. If you want to think about that, there's masses of books on the subject, great deal of good you can do by looking at the Old Testament. We've been doing it with Isaiah. The next chapter in Isaiah is one of those suffering servant passages which talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read that and read the Gospels and see the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. A good thing to do. And Peter says, you know this faith is authentic because prophecy is fulfilled. Chapter 1, the authentic faith. Chapter 2, we are challenged to reject false teaching. Chapter 2, we are... Thank you. Chapter 2, we are encouraged to reject false teaching. Having spoken about the ancient prophets and the true ones, Peter then says, look, there are false prophets. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, they're going to incur the same punishment as the Old Testament ones did. They'll end their ways in disrepute. They'll follow shameful ways and bring the truth to disrepute. In their greed, they exploit people with made-up stories. Oh, what a tragedy it is. But friends, if you do a study of deviations from the Christian faith, what we find is many of them burn out quite quickly because they do not sustain. They don't bless, they hurt. And when a group becomes insular like that and locks itself out behind the walls, it burns itself out. It hurts people on the way. It's never a good thing. But by God's grace, the majority of these deviations don't spread worldwide. We have but a few that have. And therein also lies what we know and how we know them to be false. Verses 10 through 18 talk about the results of these groups. Many of them become money-making schemes. Many of them give themselves over to unbridled license and corrupt behavior. And all sorts of unpleasant things are brought into view. They result, we read in verses 19 to 22, in slavery, not liberty. I don't think anyone can have missed the recent hashtag campaigns and the outcry against misuse of power and authority in Hollywood. Well, that sort of thing is in view in these chapter, this chapter, as we're told about unbridled license and unrighteous living, the filthy lives of lawless men. But key amongst these, Peter challenges us, key amongst these is that some of them don't believe in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives him his link from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And that is, for us, he picks out of the group of people who mistake and deviate from the gospel, who reject, who come up with false teaching, which we should reject. He picks one false teaching and says, actually, do you know what? Let me just show you that there's a truth the other side of that. There's a truth that opposes that, that's key for us to cling to in rejecting all of that which is wrong. And that is in chapter 3, this great thought of live in the patient anticipation of the second coming. This is what will hold us to the truth. Is we have in our mind's eye to be transfixed with Jesus and his return. If our hope is always for him. I'm sure that should say live. Didn't we talk about that before, Harrison? Live in patient anticipation of the second coming. Every step of the way, every moment of every day, my heart is filled with the thought that today might be the day. This week might be the week. This month might be the month. This year might be the year when my Lord returns. And we will meet him in the air and all that we've been singing about tonight. Brothers and sisters, if you wish to stay true and not pulled by these deviations, although be warned, there are deviations which mess with the second coming of our Lord. Peter's honest about that. But the key one to hold to, the key truth, is hold to the fact that Jesus has promised he will return. Those lovely words that we read so often at a funeral service in John's Gospel, where Thomas is just not sure what's going on. Do you remember them? Do you remember how they go? How will we know the way? And Jesus says, you know where I'm going. So you do know the way. If I've told you I'm going to prepare a place for you, will I not also come back and take you to the place I've prepared for you? Would I leave it to chance, says the Lord Jesus, that house would be empty and you would not be there when I've gone to all this trouble to make somewhere just for you in my home in glory? That's what the Lord is saying. And this is what Peter is saying. Cling to this hope. Live in patient anticipation that Jesus is coming again. And in chapter 3, very briefly, he says, look, it will be a catastrophic ending. You need to understand how God has worked in the past in this world. Catastrophic ending has been foretold, 1 to 4. It will come to this head, if you like. That truth is substantiated in verses 5 through 7 by the fact that this is how God acted in the past, in the flood, when the whole world was changed. But don't forget this thing, dear friends. Verse 8. The delay is not because God has forgotten. It is because he is patient. And if you will, he wants heaven to be full. He wants many to be saved. It's not uncertain. The day of the Lord will come. It will surprise us. It will be quite catastrophic. But it will be glorious. And we will be there with him in keeping with his promise that we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. It is certain. We wait in holy living until that day. We live in patient anticipation of the second coming. Friends, the church is both human and divine. The divine elements are perfect, and God, praise him, is perfecting the human elements. The fallen human elements of the church frequently get it wrong, and we need faith and hope and love to survive. We need to stay true. We need to hear Peter's warning to stay in the faith which has grown us and to grow in the faith which helps us. We need to reject the false teaching and cling to the hope of our Lord's return. And we will go on with him. And we will one day be with him. Our Father God, thank you for the timely challenge you gave to Peter. Such that he would write this letter. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you caused him to write it in this way, and that you have kept it that we might read it. Thank you for its warnings, hard as they are to hear. Thank you for its encouragements that you are still at work, that we're growing, that this faith is authentic, that despite the fallen human elements of the church, these false teachers, these deviations, we can know Jesus. We can live in the light of that second coming. And today it's a day brighter than it was yesterday. Oh, Father, help us to cling to Jesus. Knowing that you're patient, knowing that you want many, everyone to come to repentance, your word says, not wanting anyone to perish. Oh, Lord, help us to get with this program, to cling to this truth, to remember that Jesus is preparing many places for many people and will not forget any one of us and will come and get us. Lord, we ask that you would burn these truths on our hearts and minds so that when the going gets tough, when we are swayed by errors, whether willful or otherwise, we pray, our Father, we would cling to Jesus and this authentic faith that hopes in heaven. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.